Let's pray and see what God has for us tonight. We're going to be looking at the last time I was here, I spoke to you out of the first chapter of Romans. I'm going to speak to you out of the last chapter of Romans tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your loving goodness. We praise you for just your grace. And Lord, now we pray that you speak to our hearts, Lord. Father, as your word comes forth, that you would anoint our ears and our hearts. And Lord, you would once again continue to guide us, Lord. We thank you for your love, Lord. We thank you for the work you're doing here. We pray you continue to bless the race of laborers, Lord, the race of leaders, to continue to give vision to reach out to the community, Lord, and that you would show yourself strong. We thank you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a Bible this morning, or this afternoon, used to Sunday morning. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 20. I've entitled the message, People of Divisions and Offenses. Paul the Apostle has come to the close of the gospel of grace as he begs them to note those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which they have learned. And he says they are to avoid them. Now that doesn't sound too Christian, does it, at first? There is a general movement through the church, now very strong, and it always has been there, but now it's real strong, that somehow we're just to love one another regardless of the differences. The Bible never says that. We're to go out of our way to embrace all who are lost. But once we're Christians, there are definite standards that God requires of us. And though we realize that there's different facets and levels of maturity, and we're to be patient just as there's children in the home, teenagers, young adults, and parents and grandparents, and they're all different, but there's standards. And any time that somebody presses you to embrace anybody at all costs, and especially at the cost of the scriptures or doctrine, that is not scriptural. And certainly Paul did not believe that. And this is always a grievous thing to the body of Christ, and destructive because it's overwhelming so many times when there's divisive people. And it's hard to pinpoint it at a time, and when it begins, no one even takes notice. For that reason, Paul hated it with a righteous hatred. So strong are his words that he says regarding the Galatians when the Judaizers had come in, that if anyone comes to you, an angel or us or anyone else, and give you another gospel other than you have received, he says, let him be anathema, the strongest word of damnation in the Greek. And so they're very strong words. And really, when someone is in a position of opposition to the gospel, or in a position of bringing disunity to the body of Christ, those are the most loving words to say. Even as a parent sees his child wavering and perhaps doing some things that he does not want him to do or her, and he has to confront her son or his daughter. And some of the things he has to say are not the kindest at the moment, so it seems. But not to say them would be evidence of no love at all. And so Paul, here closing this gospel of grace, he has laid everything out for them, how they're saved by grace and God has done it all, and how he's just really has the right to condemn everybody, but he has made a way for everybody, and he turns to the protection of the body. Remember, he has started the practical part of Romans from chapter 12, presenting your body a living sacrifice, and he wanted to speak about the gifts of the body, the different assets of the body, speaking about our responsibility to the government. That with weakness and strength, with meats and drinks and holidays, new moon, Sabbath days, all of that. And all the practical aspects, he's coming to the close of his letter here. And so what we want to do is look to Paul's command here in verses 17 and 20 regarding those who would cause divisions and offenses in three ways. Let me read you the verses and I'll give you the three. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speeches, or speech, they deceive the heart of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Three ways we want to look at this. Notice first in verse 17, we have the command against divisive people. The command is given in verse 17. Secondly, The condemnation against divisive people is verse 18. And then thirdly, you have the confidence in the defeat of divisive people in verses 19 and 20. So you have the command, the confidence, the command, the condemnation, and the confidence. Now let's look at the first one, the command against divisive people. Notice first, the command is a loving plea. Paul urges here the Romans personally. And the word urge there means, it's the word parakaleo. Para, to come alongside, and kaleo, to call. So literally it could be translated to beg or to encourage or to beseech. Here he is, the apostle. He has just laid the gospel of the grace and taught it to the Christians. And then now here, as he has laid all the before them, he comes alongside and he begs them. Even though Paul could have boasted, could have demanded, even when he's defending his apostleship in Corinth, he comes alongside meekwise. How much we have to learn from Paul after all those years of ministry and evangelism and being out there in the mission field. And he always came underneath to undergird people. It doesn't take much to puff us up, does it? It's a check that we have to have all the time because our flesh is sinful. Our flesh loves attention. Our flesh loves to exercise power. You know, you work, and where you work, you see where maybe somebody comes and he gets a little power and they're new or something, and you'd see how they just go crazy. And there's very few people who can really handle power, because they say that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But Paul the Apostle gave a different picture through his life to all these people he ministered. Now this word is used both for God and for man. Many times in the scriptures he urges God, a word to urge God. We plead with God. He uses it also for man here. Now, the command, notice also, is on the basis of their family relationship. He calls them brethren. They belong to the same family. So therefore, it's a lot easier to ask something of your family member, your brother, your sister, than a complete stranger, right? You feel more at home. They've come to God by the same grace. They've come through the same mediator, Jesus Christ. So they're on equal footing. And this is the basis here. They're brethren. Have you ever been amazed that Jesus Christ is your brother, and he's called that, and yet he's our Lord? He says he calls us friends, and he tells us all that he does. Notice secondly there in verse 17, the command is to note those who cause divisions and offenses. The command implies two categories of people: those who are causing or will cause divisions and offenses, which are carnal, immature, and at times those who are weak in the faith. That's the first category. But then also secondly, notice those who are to note those who are causing divisions and offenses. These are the spiritually mature, the strong in faith. And we're taking the weak and strong in reference to how it was used in verse 14. Those who are younger or immature, those who are strong and long in the Lord. The word note means to look at, to observe, to contemplate. It's not just a breeze through, but you contemplate. Literally, you can translate it to take aim. Now, when you go shooting, target shooting, you don't just load your gun up and just shoot it anywhere. You take time and you look and you concentrate and you want to hit the spot. This is the word that he uses, that those who are spiritual, those who are mature, are to look out to see those who are causing divisions and offenses. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that we're just big policemen in the body of Christ and we walk around just looking for... No, you enjoy the body. But you also understand that when God is doing a work, there's always people that come in to divide. Now, we have been moving along for about 25 years now in the Calvary Chapels. So what we've got is a phenomenon going on where people church hop. Smorgasbord Calvary Chapelist. And... you know, they get in trouble over here, or they get offended here. They pick up their toys and go play somewhere else. You know what I mean? And there are people that never grow up. We have plenty of examples of that of people in the world, right? Some people are 30, 40, 50. They're still teenagers. They've never grown up. Now, when you see a teenager act the way they do, that's the level they're at. Or you see a child, that's the level they're at. When you see that kind of a conduct and behavior in someone who is much older, you're almost embarrassed for them. It doesn't fit. And consequently, this happens in thriving churches. And we're not to be around like policemen, but we are to be aware that people will be around. If God is working in the midst of you, remember one thing. Satan's going to be working also. Absolutely. And the idea there is fixing the eyes, taking aim. Notice the command identifies two problems also. Not only two categories of people, but two problems. These individuals, first of all, cause divisions. And the word means to bring dissensions or disunity to the body. They have just this ability. They do it real subtly. They choose to take up their own cause at the expense of the harmony of the body in order to prove their rightness about the issue. You see, they're not concerned about the body. They're concerned about self. Now, you know, when you have a selfish person, they don't care what has to be done. They're concerned that they're heard and that they win. And they don't care who else gets hurt, right? They have only one thing in mind, themselves. Now, Paul uses this word in regarding to the Corinthians and the splits and strives they had in 1 Corinthians 3:3. He says, aren't you carnal? Striving, divisions, so on and so forth. So you say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas. And then some of you that really think you're spiritual, you say, but I'm a Christ. Paul names it as one of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:20. You see, that's the work of the flesh, divisions. It has nothing to do with the work of God. That's the work of man. But the second is that these individuals cause offenses. And the word here is scandalon. It's a removable stick or a trigger to the trap. In a wide application, it means any impediment placed in the way of causing someone to stumble or fall. Certain individuals have this knack because they're carnal. They put stumbling blocks in other people because they have an objective. They have an agenda in mind. Again, self is the focus, not others. And again, they've been around long enough to where they can disguise it with spiritual garb, language, the vocabulary, hallelujah, praise God, Maranatha, you know? And they move in and out. They use issues of personal disagreement and complaint to draw others in to their cause. And they cause others to sin in a greater way because they may be younger and less mature than them. Where they know exactly what they're doing, the ones that get sucked in do not. They're sincere, but see, when they're giving communication and information, they're giving partial, they're giving slanted, they're giving their perspective because they know what they're aiming for. And so innocent people get sucked in. Now, this happens more when churches start growing because it's easier to hide, right? When you live in a small town, you kind of watch your P's and Q's, right? Because everybody knows your mother and your father, right? But you move to the big city, nobody knows you, right? Same dynamics in the church, no different. Jesus used this word when Peter tried to stop him from going to the cross in Matthew 16:23. Right after he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," then Jesus pronounces his crucifixion, and Peter says, "Over my dead body." And he takes Jesus aside, and he tells him this, and Jesus says, "You're an offense to God. You're a stumbling block. You can't discern the things of God and the things of man. You know, here you are, you hit it, you're in the spirit, you heard the voice of my Father, and now you can't discern. You think it's God speaking to you, my Father, again, and it's Satan." Who was he speaking to? Peter. Same word. Now notice, thirdly, again in verse 17, that the command is describing or declaring their error to be contrary to the doctrine they had learned. The word doctrine you're familiar with, it means to teach. That which they had been taught, which is simply the gospel. So they're teaching contrary to the gospel. They do not oppose the very doctrine at times, or they may, but the way in which they go about doing things are unscriptural. You see, they're causing divisions, putting offenses, right? Well, Matthew 18 tells you that if you have something against someone, if someone offends you and they are ignorant of it, the responsibility of getting things right is upon you who were offended, not on the one who offended. Did you know that? And you've got to go confront them one-on-one. Always go back to the source. Somebody comes and say, you know, did you hear what they're doing over there in the Sunday school thing and John Smith and what he proposed to you? Hey, just a minute. Have you talked to him about this first? Well, no, I just thought because, you know, you might be praying for... No, wait a minute. I'll tell you what. Matthew 18 says you go back to him first because otherwise there's problems for divisions and murmuring that. So I'll tell you what. Matthew 18 says go back. And I'll tell you what. In 2 days, I'm going to ask him to see if you went back to him, okay? Now, you have just communicated to that person that entered the body that, number one, we do not put up with backbiting or murmuring. We do things scripturally. Secondly, they're busted. Now they're accountable because in 2 days, you're going to go ask that person if that person confronted them. You cut it. If you bite into it, if you play part of it, what happens is the body gets all divided. And you get murmurs and complaining. If you have not talked to the one, you are to talk to no one else. Always go back to the source. Somebody says, you know, I heard somebody says that about you. Ask them, did you talk to the person? I say, well, go back and ask them. Send them back to the source. Always go back to the source. And if the guy says, you know, I'm sorry, man, I did, you know, I wasn't thinking, can you forgive me? And then you say, well, sure, okay. He owned up to it. It's done. You and he know it. It's over with. But you go back to the source and you keep Satan from working in the body. Satan wants to slow down the work of God in any way he can in your life and in the body of Jesus Christ. So we do things scripturally. You hold people accountable. Every one of us are to hold each one accountable to make sure that we're doing the things scripturally. So we're not talking about just teaching heresy, but we're talking about the way in which you go about handling yourself in the body. You see? So everything is done decent and in order. God is glorified, and the efficiency of the body moves on. And it causes people to grow up, and it sends a strong message that whoever comes in here from another Calvary or from another church, that we do not put up with murmuring, complaining. You see? That's good. It's real healthy. Now notice fourthly in verse 17 still, the command is to avoid them. And the word avoid means to turn oneself away. To turn away from them, to keep aloof from one society. Get away from them. Now it doesn't seem that loving, right? But here Paul is saying, if you hang out with them, you'll start murmuring like them. If you listen to them, they'll pull your sinful manner out also. Have you ever been around somebody who complains all the time? Pretty soon you start complaining. I mean, you don't even want to complain, but you start complaining. I mean, we're contagious, you know what I mean? But we're to be on the other side for good, not for evil. The word is used of all of mankind who has gone out of the way from God in Romans 3:12. Same word. The word is used for the believer to turn away from evil in 1 Peter 3:11. So as we were turned away from God, as we are to turn away from evil, we are to turn away from people who are divisive. Now, we're talking about people who have not repented. If they've repented, we bring them back in, right? But if they're not repented, then we don't hang with them. Okay? Because when you do, you're condoning to their activities or conduct, and you're approving of them, and you're embracing them. Even as Paul the Apostle told the Corinthians, listen, this guy that's come to church, he's sleeping with a stepmother. And you guys think he's spiritual? What's the matter with you guys? Get him out of the church. And if he repents, bring him back in. And then next letter, Paul hears that he's repented, but they don't want to let him back in. And he says, what's the matter with you guys? I have to tell you guys to kick him out. I have to tell you to bring him in. I say, what is the matter with you guys? They were to be avoided if they do not repent and continue in the same attitude and word and deed. There's a condition. They are to be avoided so as not to be part of their division and offenses. Very important. They are to be avoided so as not to be contaminated by their murmuring and gossip. They are to be avoided as a strong rebuke to their carnality for not being biblical and not considering the damage and the destruction that they bring to the body or to individuals.
You see? When you don't hang out with them, you're saying, we don't tolerate this. What you did, what you murmured, what you slandered is wrong. You see? That's a healthy body. That's my responsibility. That's your responsibility, every one of you. And when a body is healthy like that, whoever comes in gets the message right away. You know, your body is an amazing ingredient. I mean, God made us so perfect. I mean, every second there are things attacking your body. And you have a protective, I mean, your immune system, and it's fighting these things all the time, and it keeps you healthy. Our body and the body of Christ is supposed to be like that. Anything comes in, if we are walking in the Spirit, doing things by the Scripture, it's eliminated. All the little attacks. Now, once in a while, you get a bad bug, you have to go to the doctor. Once in a while, something really severe happens, and people have to be confronted publicly or something like that. But that's the exception. Most of the times, all these things get taken care of in the body, and nobody even recognizes it. The body's working. It's working. But if the body isn't working, you end up sick all the time. If the body of Christ does not respond like that, there's problems all the time. And the work of God slows down, it's hindered. And Satan rejoices. Remember Korah and his 250 friends? And they came to Moses and to Aaron and said, you guys take too much upon you. You think you guys are the only ones that can speak on behalf of God? And you know, Moses said, well, I don't know. Let's ask God. Okay, God said, you guys stand over here. We'll stand over here. And if, let's just say the earth opens up and he swallows you, then you know that he chose us. Okay, good enough. And it happened. These were men of the congregation, leaders. So I'm not talking about people just coming to church. I'm talking about all spectrums of the body of Christ. You see? It really doesn't take us too long or too much to get our eyes on ourselves and start complaining. Because see, that's our natural tendency, is to love ourselves. I hear a lot about low self-esteem. Where? My Bible says I love myself too much. As a matter of fact, God teaches me. He says, Xavier, if you're going to be the best husband, here's the key. You got it? Love your wife as you love your own body. See, a simple practice. It comes natural. He says, now you do that on the flip side through me, and you'll do okay. You guys been down to the gym? Everybody's lifting for the mirrors, walking around, you know? They cleanse themselves. People are in love with themselves. You know what I mean? Where they put the life cycles right in front of the aerobics, right? They ain't no dummies. People are in love with themselves. The divisions usually involve disagreements and decisions, feelings that are hurt. They've been removed from ministry or whatever it may be. Or they say, oh, there's cliques. And people always say, you know, there's a whole bunch of people that really don't agree with what you're doing. Usually 4, 5, 6. You say, fine, why don't you grab your bunch and meet us in the afternoon. And the 4 trickle in. Okay? Don't get caught up. The end result is murmuring, gossiping, and complaining to others who will hear and partake of it, infecting the people. We're to withdraw from them, 2 Thessalonians 3, 6-7 says. Withdraw from them. You'll be the first to do it. Now this takes place among the body life, causing great pain and destruction to the innocent parties. They're drawn in, as well as the things of God and the church are stifled. And Satan rejoices. 1 Timothy 1:18 through 20, Paul speaks of a couple of guys there who got off the wall. They were leaders at Ephesus. They made shipwreck of the faith. This also happens in leadership. People get lifted in pride. Paul says in Philippians 3:17-19, some of these guys now are enemies of the cross, and they were tears. You see, heresy and divisions respect no one. Our flesh is strong. You have a free will, and so do I. It is so powerful that if you don't check your free will can destroy you. Do you understand that? Do you really believe that? You better. Because I'll tell you, you give your flesh 1 inch, it'll take a foot, and after a foot, it'll want a yard, and after a yard, it'll want a mile. You cannot entrust yourself to your flesh. That's what you did in the world, remember? And look what it got you. Look what it got me. It's an enemy against God. And so the command against divisive people is very stern. Very stern. Paul didn't put up with it, neither should we. And yet, we're not policemen, but we are shepherds. We do protect the flock. Nobody gets mad at the shepherd when he's beating away the wolf, right? He's a bad guy. Now, a lot of these times, they're sheep also in the body. But sometimes a shepherd has a wayward sheep, right? He keeps going away. So when he finds them, he breaks his legs, put them over his neck, carries them for a couple of weeks, a month. And when he gets done, that leg is healed. Now, at first you say, well, how could he? He's cruel. No. Because then that little lamb is going to remember the voice of the shepherd. And when his leg is healed and he puts him down, he will never wander again. You see? God chastens those he loves because he cares about them. Notice, secondly, in verse 18, the condemnation against divisive people. First, those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Very evident. Now, he makes point blank. Paul is not apologizing. He says, these guys do not serve the Lord Christ. Those who bring about divisions and offices, knowing the scriptures and being mature in the Lord, demonstrate that their declaration to serve the Lord is nothing but a lie and a spiritual cover-up. They do not serve the Lord. They give you this, oh, yeah, brother, look, we're trying to do, I want to know all this stuff so I can pray for them. Oh, be careful. Be careful your prayer meetings don't turn to gossip, okay? Be careful when somebody gives you something in confidence that you don't spread it around. Very, very important. Those who do not serve the Lord serve themselves, evidence of walking in the flesh, not the spirit. Those who do not serve the Lord do a disservice to the church body. Because they're putting up a front like if they're here to serve, but they're here to be served. See? And maybe you've come out of church like that, and maybe this is who I'm talking to, you tonight. Then God wants you to turn around. Maybe you've been part of a division. Maybe you were the very instigator or whatever it is, or this is just a weakness in you and you have a bent towards that. Then you need to realize what God says about it. You need to realize the accountability you have to the trouble and to the divisions and to the damage that you bring to people or to the church of Jesus Christ. It's so important. Notice, secondly, there in verse 18, that those who are such serve their own belly. See, they serve their own desires, what they want to see come to pass. So they get a big idea. They're not led of the Spirit. And they say, hey, you know, why don't we do this in this church? We know we should do this. I mean, we pay tithes here, right? Come on, let's vote. You know, I hate to break your heart, but God's not a Democrat. And he never votes. And if you search the scriptures, the majority is always wrong. Okay? So it's God who rules. He rules through the scriptures, and the shepherds that rule through the scriptures. They serve their own sensual appetites. Now, we usually speak about sex and drinking and all that, but envy, jealousy, dissensions, backbiting, that's just as bad. I mean, we get down on those quote-unquote big sins. And we allow all these other things that really undermine the body of Jesus Christ. The scriptures declare as a little fox is a spoiled vine. And God cannot get his work done when there's that type of work going on all the time. They serve their own will, being self-will and an authority in themselves. And these people are very authoritative. But they know when to come off authoritative, see? They know how to move in and out. They serve their own intellect, thinking that they possess the right information and wisdom for the proper decision. And they voice that to you. They won't voice it to the shepherds. See, I'm a pastor. I never hear murmuring in my church. I never hear complaints. See, you speak to each other. But you hear it. All the body. So what? Where does it have to be taken care of? In the body of Jesus Christ. That's where it has to be dealt with. Notice thirdly in verse 18, those who are such do it by smooth words, flattery speech. The manner in which they bring about divisions and offenses is evidence that they know what they're doing is wrong. Why? They're using smooth words. The word means to speak in a way that gives an appearance or a similitude of goodness. They want you to think that they're in it for the good. You know, you ever go fishing? You put that, you guys talked about a fishing trip. You put that little hook, that little worm in the hook. What are you doing to the fish? You're deceiving him. You're using flattery speech. Here's this jagged hook that's going to tear his mouth up, and you put a worm around it. And you're saying, looky here. Look what I got for you. This is the divisive person. This is the offender. You don't see the hook. All you see is the gummy bear worm. See? The practice is deceitful to the person being drawn in. They're unaware. They're innocent to an extent. But they've got enough sin nature that they're drawn in, right? The practice is hypocritical to the cause of righteousness because it's not honorable. The practice is sin before Jesus because he sees all things. Though I may not see it, not be aware of it, I'm getting sucked in, but the Lord sees it. And each and every one are accountable to the Lord ultimately. Notice also the manner in which they bring about divisions and offenses is evidence again that they are interested in winning people over to their side. Because they use flattery speech. Smooth words and flattery speech. And again, the word there is eulogia, which means to speak well of. We get our word eulogy from it. When someone dies and you eulogize them, you speak well of them. We get our word from that. And so it's an artful language to captivate the hearer. When people start stroking you, patting you on the back, be careful. I feel uncomfortable when people are just, oh, you know, you're just this and that. You know, I don't like that. I'm just a normal person. I just want you to deal with me just straight on. When people start always talking, you know, you're saying, okay, you know, I was in the world long enough. I go, okay, what do you want? There's something, you know what I mean? There's got to be something. But see, when we're young in the Lord, I don't know. When I came to the Lord, I was almost 24. And when I came to the Lord, it's an amazing thing when you come to the Lord. No matter where you came from, no matter how deep in the sin you were, it's almost like a freshness. You know, you just come, you say, man, I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian, and everybody's just upright. And, all you know, you're like a little kid. And all of a sudden, you start realizing, hey, not everybody tells the truth. Hey, not everybody's honorable. Biggest shock of your life. And you start understanding that, you know, people are carnal. It's like a little kid, you know. The guy comes out in the car and says, hey, you want some candy? And, oh, you know, because he's a little kid, he gets sucked in, right? Well, as spiritual Christians, we're young, we get sucked in too. That's why we're to get in the Word, we're to grow with the body, we're to mature, we're to move on. We have overseers, we have older people that disciple us so that we're cared for, just like adults take care of children. Say, hey, you don't speak no strangers. You don't go in no car. We warn them. Well, we warn the young Christians also. Why? Because we care for them. That's part of the love of Christ. See, the practice is used to make the individual think that one thinks highly of them. And who doesn't want to hear something good that someone thinks highly of you? You know what I mean? That's our flesh. The practice is used to make the person feel important. So, you get the communication that that person really thinks highly of you. You know, I want to share some things with you because I want you to be praying with us because I'm really concerned. And I know you're older than me in the Lord and you know a lot more than me. And by that time, you're all inflated and everything else. And then you start thinking of your own importance. And then all of a sudden, you start thinking, well, I have something to add to this case. And you get sucked in. Don't ever say, never happened to me. Through the years I've been in the Lord, one of the things that has amazed me the most is the individuals that have been sucked into divisions or heresy, despite the level of maturity and the experience they've had in ministry. It always baffles me. How? But we're flesh, right? That possibility is always there if we don't stay on track, if we don't check things through the Scripture. And we don't submit ourselves to the Lord. Notice fourthly there in verse 18, those who are such deceive the heart of the simple. And this is the tragic thing. The word deceive, again, means to seduce, to beguile, or to lead out in the right way into error. The word is used for the deceitfulness of sin nature that slew Paul in Romans 7:11. The word is used of warning against man's deception in 1 Corinthians 3. And the word is used of the serpent's deceit over Eve in 2 Corinthians 11:3. The deceit is towards the simple. And the simple are those who are with no guile, harmless. They are like little children. They can be young in the Lord, unstable in the Lord. They can be carnal in the Lord. They can be immature. They can be ungrounded in the Lord. That's the target. These individuals do not come to the pastor. These individuals do not go to the elder. These individuals do not come to you who are in the Lord and you're grounded and you're stable, you're rooted. These people come to those who are young, the little lamb. The wolf looks for the lamb, the one who's defenseless. This is the tragedy. This is the destruction that happens. Remember Absalom, he stole the hearts of the men of Israel through his smooth, flattering words. David was busy about the kingdom, and listen to his words. Absalom says, "Your case is good and right, but there is no deputy or king to hear you. All that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had a suit or cause would come to me, and I would give him justice." And then he would take their hand and kiss it. And the scripture says, and Absalom stole the hearts of the people. Heavy. It happens, people. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Proverbs 27:6. If you have a friend that confronts you and he wounds you scripturally, lovingly, you've got a real friend. You're off the wall, you're getting off. You're out there sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend, or you're back on drugs or whatever, and they confront you, get in your face in love, and they tell you, "Hey, what's up, man?" Then you've got a real friend. If they know you're there and they just let you slide and they kind of just avoid you, then they're not your friends. They don't love you. You see, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Elam as a sorcerer sought to turn away the deputy searches, Paulus, from the faith, as he sought to obtain the Holy Spirit for his own profit, seeking to pervert the right way of the Lord in Acts 13:6-12. He saw the power. He wanted to get it for himself. You see, the things of ministry are real tempting. And unless God has called you to a certain ministry and God has anointed you, you don't want to step into it, because you'll have to do it in the flesh, and your flesh can't handle it. Your flesh will elevate you. Your flesh will destroy the work of God. I would not want to be behind a pulpit unless God has called me and anointed me. I do not want to be anywhere God does not want me to be. I want to be right where God wants me to be, because then I'll be effective, see? But the thing is that many times from there, the chair over here, the pulpit looks so glamorous, so attractive, ministry. But you don't see all the things during the week, all the other things. People just get their eyes on being up front, and people just, "Oh, you did great," or this and that, or whatever it may be. And that's not where it's at. And so when we look at it with our flesh, it's very appealing, very enticing. And sometimes people step into that by their own decisions, and destruction happens to the people under them, because God has not called them, God has not anointed them, God is not leading them. And that's the worst thing you want, somebody who's leading you who's in the flesh. You want someone who God's anointing is upon. And how do you know that? How do you know he's a leader? It's not real difficult. All you have to do, if you think you're a leader, do me one favor. Look back around and see if people are following you. If you're a leader, people follow. Now the question is, are you a good leader or a bad leader? Are you a godly leader or an ungodly leader? Are you Christ-centered or self-centered? But if you're a leader, you know, because when you turn around, people follow you. It's real simple. Jesus declared the severity of offenses to those who would bring them by. He says, "Woe to them," in Luke 17:1. They're going to come, but woe to them. Now, whenever you read the word woe in Scripture, it's not because Jesus is riding a horse or something. Okay? When he says woe, it means bad news. It's judgment. And you read Matthew 23, you have all kinds of woes to the scribes and Pharisees. You look in Isaiah and different portions of the Old Testament, and in Luke and that. Woe. Woe to you, Grace, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the works had been done in you that had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented long ago. Woe. What an awesome judgment. And he says, woe to those who bring offenses to the body of Jesus Christ. Stumble the little children. You know how he feels about that. People have this picture of Jesus meek and mild. He says, hey, tie a stone mill around your neck, cast yourself into the sea. Whoa, you don't mess around. A stone mill is probably about this high, some of them, probably about that thick, all stone with a hole in the middle, and these to grind. He said, put that thing, you're not going to come up. The disciples one day told the kids, get out of here, he's busy. And Jesus said, let the little children come unto me. You see, those ones who are defenseless, Jesus looks after them. And when offense comes to them, he holds that person responsible. Absolutely. That's why churches need shepherds, not hirelings. They need shepherds. Shepherds lead the flock. Shepherds do not drive or fleece the flock. Hirelings do. But shepherds lead and protect. We are told that those who teach contrary to the use of wholesome words are proud. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. Unwholesome, unhealthy words, anything that's not gospel. They're proud. And there's a lot of that goes on right now in the church all over. You know, you've got all these different doctrines going around. Are they barking in the spirit yet? I think they're barking in the spirit now, right? I think they are. I'm waiting for them to get to the walking in the Spirit. You know what I mean? Itchy ears. Circus atmosphere. Why? Because they don't study the Word of God. And so they're led by their emotions. They see the worm, but they don't see the hook. And they bring charges against the Church of Jesus Christ. They bring destruction to the body of Jesus Christ. And they bring so many offenses from the world, because when the world sees something, they don't bother to say, oh, they're Mormons, they're Jehovah's Witnesses, they're Christians, or they're bad. They just put everybody in the same bag, right? And Jesus is the one that gets the blame. The condemnation against divisive people is strong. Very, very strong. Remember, this is the apostle of grace talking. Notice third and last, the confidence in the defeat of divisive people, verses 19 and 20. Notice in verse 19 first, the human side. The confidence of their obedience is based on their reputation of obedience to God's word. Notice that. For your obedience has become known to all. Paul is giving these instructions because they have a reputation of obeying God's word. And as he is instructing them, he knows his confidence they are going to obey what he's saying. Oh, it's great that your church would be known for their obedience. And that when the word comes forth from the pulpit and it's wheat, not chaff, that there is an understanding, there's a confidence that this word will be applied and obeyed. That's a healthy church. That's a mark of a healthy church. Now the commendation is of gladness for them. Notice he says there in verse 19 also. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. So Paul is rejoicing. He says, man, that's a great reputation to have. I'm proud of you in the right way. He rejoices with them. And then the counsel is twofold. There in verse 19. Paul wanted them to be wise concerning good. And the word good there means that which is constitutionally good in nature, useful, salutary, excellent, upright, honorable. Be wise concerning that. Be wise on how to do good. Be wise on edifying others. The desire is that they be constantly manifesting that which is beneficial for the body of Christ. Constantly. They say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1, 7 and 9, 10. You see what's happened today? People have no fear of the Lord. And so people go in the body making divisions often. So why? They don't fear the Lord. There's no fear of God. I mean, God can see everything. If we understand that, there should be fear in our heart, right? Now, none of us are perfect. And when we stumble and fall, we confess, he's there to cleanse us, right? But grace is not a license to sin. He's already talked about that in the earlier chapters. But the people in the church today have lost the fear of God. See, God has done so much. And we've been part of it for 20, 25 years that some of us have lost the fear. You remember the children of Israel coming out of Egypt into the wilderness? They saw miracles day and night. They saw the pillar of fire, the cloud. They were fed with manna, the quail, water from the rock. Did miracles hold them? Uh-uh. They became blind to them. The more you're around the miraculous work of God, the easier it is to take it for granted. It's almost like a film overexposed. You lose the picture. You got to be careful. Don't ever allow the things of God to become commonplace, because you will lose the fear of God. But notice, secondly, Paul wanted to be simple concerning evil. Wise and good, simple concerning evil. And the word simple means unmixed. Pure as wines and metals in the mind, without mixture. Simple concerning evil. The desire was that they be unattached from evil words, thoughts, or deeds by simply bringing their thoughts into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10:5. I mean, we don't need any help in that department, right? I mean, I'm depraved. It doesn't take me much to sin. I don't need any help. I don't have to blame Satan. So I have to walk in the Spirit. I have to bring my thoughts into captivity. I have to deny myself. I have to present my body a living sacrifice. Because if I don't, the natural takes place. Now, we've had a lot of rain, and some of you have gardens, and too much water is no good. But now the sun's out, and you see the plants going crazy. And it's kind of neat. But you also found out that along with the plants that grew, weeds grew, right? Now, you have to go out and buy these plants. You pay a lot of money. Now, you ever see anybody go out and buy 15-gallon weeds to come in and plant them? They come with the house. You don't even have to fertilize them. You don't have to do anything. They will be there. That's in nature. But if you want a beautiful garden, you have to cultivate it, you've got to water it, you've got to weed it, you've got to spray it, you've got to do all kinds of stuff. And then next week, you've got to do it all over again. If you want a beautiful garden. If you don't care, you let it go. And the same thing in our life. Boy, I'll tell you, if I don't keep up my life, boy, those weeds take hold fast, big, overnight. I cannot afford that. That's the human side. There's the divine side. Always too. We're co-participants with God. In verse 20, here's the divine side. The God of peace would crush Satan under their feet shortly. Now the reference is a direct allusion to the source of the problem. It's not a coincidence. It's not out of context. Satan has been allowed by the members of the body of the church to disrupt and destroy the harmony and the efficiency of the body. It's an allusion to Genesis 3:15, the seed of the serpent. The head crushed, the heel bruised. No coincidence here. Paul is saying, be wise concerning good. Be simple concerning evil. Know this. When that goes on, the members of the body of Christ are yielding themselves to be instruments of Satan to destroy the efficiency of the body. No coincidence that he puts this here. The source is satanic. Are you saying, Xavier, that Christians are demon-possessed? Never. Greater is he than you that he's in the world. So don't fall into that trap. Demons can be demon-possessed. Christians can be demon-possessed. And then they pray over you and you hack up something. You might hack something up, but it's not a demon, okay? You may just have a congested chest or something, but it's not a demon, okay? Light and darkness cannot occupy the same vessel, okay? Now, demons can harass you. They can oppress you. They can depress you, but they can never possess you. You're a child of God. And so what you need to do is be filled with the power of his might, put on the whole armor, and fight the good fight. That's what you need to do, and I need to do. But here's a direct allusion to that. And I wish if Christians yielded to the Lord as often as they yield to the tactics of the enemy, what an efficient church we would have. Remember, particularly the movement among the Calvary Chapels, it's 25 years or so. And you know what happens when rats get overcrowded? They start devouring one another. Okay? When God begins the work, oh, everybody's excited. You know, we're rough. We don't know. So we just trust God and God does the work. And then we get refined and we say, well, let's do this. And why are they doing that? This and that. And then we blow it all, right? That's why it's no surprise to me that very seldom does a fresh move of the Spirit go into a second or third generation. Because we stop trusting God. And we start grabbing a hold of the church. And we lose that faith in God and that youthfulness and that excitefulness. And we start trying to control and trying to manufacture and trying to package and trying to market rather than to allow God to continue to do what He's done from the beginning. So important. The practical implication is that God would empower and enable them in their obedience towards those who cause divisions and offenses. See, you obey to oversee and to confront, and God will give you the wisdom and the knowledge and the love when you step out. Have you ever found that true of God? You're always worried about something's going to happen. Well, I don't know if I could handle that, but you're not going to know. If you need it, He'll meet you there. He's always right on time. Sometimes people come, can you pray for me? You know, I've got only 2 days left. Okay, let's tell God, you got 2 days left. No, he's always right on time. You ever see Jesus running anywhere? You ever read in the gospel? You know, He's going to Sermon on the Mount. They go, hey, can you pray for me? Wait. I got to go to the sermon. I'll be right back. I'm behind. No, He's always cruising. Right on time. Now, you and I run around. Could we take on more than we can do? Right? We have 24 hours. We sign up for 27 hours. You know what I mean? He's always on time. Never late. He never needs to be informed. The identity of their service, which is primarily their own belly, and the crushing of Satan under their feet is no coincidence, but a direct identity, the association of Satan and the sin that's going on. So important. Don't get beyond the person. Deal with the person. We have to deal with the person. But get beyond the person and realize the attack of the enemy to destroy the harmony of the body of Jesus Christ. And once you see the source, then you deal with the instrument. You deal with them. When you deal with them, you deal with them for restoration, not for castigation, okay? It's very important, because my flesh loves castigation, you know what I mean? You know, I want to get you good. And of course, I'll do it spiritually. You know, God gives me the authority, you know, and you leave the church. I don't want you here no more. You know? Now, there may be some issues that are severe enough that may have to happen. But I have to make sure that I'm doing it for restoration. If there's repentance, there's restoration. But where there's no repentance, then there has to be stern measures, even at times excommunication. And that's the most loving thing we can do. It depends on the nature, depends what exactly what has happened, but it has to be done. And notice that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with them, okay? So God's peace, that means that God would be the one doing the work through them. They're doing it scripturally. They're doing it lovingly. They're doing it confronting them. They're seeking confession and repentance. There's the peace. And then the ability is the grace. The grace of God. The grace is undeserved. We begin our journey in faith there. We continue with it. The grace of God is the source of all the believer will ever receive. And the grace of God is appropriate by what? By faith. I trust God for it. And the grace of God is sufficient for all things. Paul was told by the Lord, right? Remember his thorn? He wanted to be removed 3 times. And the Lord said, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient. In my weaknesses, God is made strong as I depend upon Him. And the more we move through life, the more we understand that. And as we were younger in the Lord or in age, we say, why this or how come that, this and that. And as you go through and you just trust God for it, you look back and you say, Lord, thank you, you did that. Because it caused me to grow up. It caused me to come to the end of myself. It caused me to see my ugliness, just my self-centeredness, my selfishness, my self-righteousness, whatever it may be. God is so good. He's so loving. He's so patient. And His grace is sufficient. By the way, David was restored to the kingdom. Absalom did not prevail. But what happened to Absalom? He got hung by his hair. The hair is always a symbol of glory, self-glory. Remember, he would cut his hair and pull it. Everybody says, oh, he's handsome. You be careful. You're flaunting your glory around. You're going to get hung by it. You say, well, it hasn't yet. Well, be patient. God is in no hurry. Be patient. We must always mark those who cause divisions that they do not repent. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 through 15. Even to the extent that we're to have no company with them. Now, if my next door neighbor is sleeping with his girlfriend and they're non-believers, and they ask me to dinner, I'll go to dinner. Because I may be able to share Christ. But if you're sleeping with your girlfriend in the body here, and I know about it, and you ask me to dinner, I won't go to dinner. And I'll confront you about the situation. Because you have greater responsibility. You're a Christian. You understand? So we judge those within. We don't judge those outside. God judges them, right? Don't get down on the non-believer. They're dead. What else do you want them to do? We get so mad at the number. What for? Remember, you were there. You were dead. It's the Christian we hold responsible. Have you ever gone to a funeral? All the people line up, come to the casket. Some cry, some whatever. The corpse responds the same. He's dead. People in the world are dead. That's why they're in drugs. That's why they're in sex. That's why they're this and that. They're dead. Don't get upset at them. Pray for them. Share the gospel with them. Now, if the Christian is in that condition, then you'll be loving, but you confront. If you love them, you confront. We must do all things scripturally and true. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. You want to be a man of God? You want to be a woman of God? Then you're a man and a woman of the Word. You don't need anything else but the Word of God to be a godly person, to know what to do, how to do it, and when to do it. The Word of God. We are promised that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. So trust Him, not your own ability. The ability comes with the calling, always. And we are reminded that Jesus built His church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it in Matthew 16:18. So problems will come, but if we're scriptural, if we're loving, if we're confrontational, then God's grace will be sufficient and He will take care of His church. His church will go on. But we have to function as a healthy church. Today, the scenario that's given from the church, from the radio and all this counseling psychology, is that the church is a basket case. You know, it's manic depressant and it's in need of all kinds of drugs and everything. Come on, we're the bride of Jesus Christ. That's not the picture I read in the New Testament. I don't know whose bride that is. Certainly doesn't sound like that bride's ready for a wedding, let alone a honeymoon. Confidence is in the defeat of the divisive people. God and you and me, we are co-participants with Him. So what better way could you present your body a living sacrifice, because this is part of the practical section, right, than to confront people who are divisive and bring offenses? The command against divisive people is clear. The condemnation against divisive people is strong. And the confidence in the defeat of divisive people is certain. It will take place. If we are obedient to the Lord and we just follow His word, man, He will do it by His Spirit and His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your love, Your goodness. And Lord, for Your word that is so rich that we can go to it. And Lord, we can just eat and devour it and be filled and be instructed. And Lord, I just pray tonight for whoever's here, Lord. I don't know who they are, but You do. You know where our hearts are, Lord. So I pray that You deal with us, Lord, and if there's anybody here who doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that You would just show them Your love and Your care and their need of turning from their sin, Lord. And just as you're praying with your head bowed, if you do not know Jesus Christ, if you've never accepted Him, then the gospel is simple, man. Jesus died for you. He paid the price on the cross that you might not have to die for your sins. The condition is repentance. That means a turnaround from where you're living, where you're at, acknowledging your sin, confessing it, and then doing an about face by His grace. And then He wants you to grow, to get into a church that's going to teach you. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Him, right where you sit, I'm going to say this prayer, and you can accept Him right where you're at. But before you leave, there'll be some ushers up here, elders in front, come up here, or right back here. I'll point you at the end, and we're going to give you a Bible free, give you some counsel, and man, you'll be free to leave. So if you want to accept Him right where you're at right now, you say this and you'll be asking Him in your heart by faith. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. Lord, forgive me for all my sins. Give me a brand new heart. Fill me with your Spirit. I accept you as Lord and as Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you made that decision, don't leave here without sharing it. There'll be some ushers right there in the back that want to give you a Bible, share some important thing for your growth, answer any questions you might have, give you a hug, and you'll be free to leave. And the rest of you, listen. Open your ears to what the Lord spoke to you tonight. God is doing a work here. Don't be part of destruction to it. You'll be mature. You make people accountable. You'll be loving. But you don't be a weasel and go the other way. You stand firm. God bless you. Thank you for having me. Why don't we stand? They're going to close in worship.